One thing I was noted earlier was that my mic was off. Is it on now? This is on now. Great. Because I'm sure that you'll all want to hear from God this morning. And I hope he speaks through me. James chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 19 through 27 this morning. So hear the word of God. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and all superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth this way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we pray, dear God, that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word this day. Father, we pray that your message might come forth. I pray, O Lord, that what comes out of my mouth might be your word to your people this day. Let us, O Lord God, continue to be reshaped, reformed into your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, biting off a bit more of a chunk of James this morning than I have in the past, and I could have taken the approach, of course, of breaking this up into many sort of sermons, but I decided I'll just press through. So this morning, I'm not going to go into all the particular details of each verse and cover every sort of iota, every little thing of it, but it's going to be more of a survey this morning of this section, although it should be, hopefully it will be somewhat enriched. James, of course, is certainly concerned about guiding the early dispersed and persecuted church and how they were to handle themselves. Clearly, one of his primary concerns was that they act with maturity. His exhortation throughout the epistle, while difficult to read and hear sometimes, are designed to help set things right. They're designed to show them and us how to live a life that is worthy of the high position and calling that we have in Christ. Jeff Meyer said this in his time at a Theopolis conference or BH conference a few years ago. He said this about this work of James. He said, this is how God is going to bring his righteousness into the world. End quote. He's going to bring it through a mature church. He's going to start with these early disciples, these early Christians that were under great persecution. Myers further points out that as James works through his exhortation, he was probably addressing some very specific things that he saw in this early church. He was probably addressing these to add to their maturity, to add to their knowledge, to sort of get them to reshape some of the things that he saw that they were potentially out of line with. Because you do see throughout this, you see sort of the same themes put different ways throughout his whole letter. God is not going to bring the kingdom about through, as we'll consider this morning, angry speeches, or wrath, or filthiness, etc. He's not going to bring the kingdom about through those who say they're religious, but then live contrary to his word. He is going to bring about the kingdom through righteousness, through His Word. He's going to bring it through a remarkable people who live and act with Christian maturity. A people who love God with all of their hearts and love their neighbors as they do themselves. So how does this world go from being corrupt as it is even today to a redeemed creation? Because daily, Christians put off sin. They put off selfishness. They put off individualism. And do the work of the Lord. They utilize the engrafted word, the implanted word, and they put it into practice. So right away, in this part of the part here, we can see that there's already a change. There's a sort of a shift in direction from talking about trials and temptations and our proper perspective of that to, he says, wherefore, which is a turn. And there's two turns this morning, if you will, or two sort of new subjects. So this first one, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be here, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. What do those who God begat, as in we see in verse 18, what do they look like? Those that were begat by His own will through the word of truth. What do they look like? The first creatures, first fruits of His creatures. Well, they are swift or ready to hear. They are slow to speak. They are slow to wrath. Now, I will give you full knowledge, or full acknowledgement, I should say, that those words are very difficult to say. I am filled with hypocrisy, just like every one of us is. And I bet there'd be almost everybody here that could give a testimony as to when I have failed in those areas. Probably even this morning. So please, as I go through this, don't think that I'm trying to put myself in a different position than I am. In fact, I off a little tangent for a moment, but you'll notice that when we get to the spot that we are forgiven of our sins and I raise my arms up and then I tell you folks that your sins are forgiven. Believe me, that is not an easy thing to say. I say it on behalf of Jesus. All at the same time knowing that I have sin raging in me. But I am honored to serve Him in that capacity, and I will give you the reassurance that He gives you and gives me that our sins are forgiven, that we are a new people. So, back off the tangent. Note that James is talking about wrath here, and he's probably tying us back again to verse 18 a little bit. James is saying that the new man, the man of God, is not a man of wrath, but a man that listens, one that receives instruction, one that hears more than they speak. And as someone once said, you know, two ears, one mouth. There's a reason for that, more than likely. One that is wise enough to hold his anger. One that is wise enough to even, when it's appropriate, use anger. He's not forbidding wrath. He's not forbidding anger here. But there is certainly an appropriate place for that. Often, of course, our families will get the wrath of a man. And they shouldn't. Those are the ones that should never get it. Notice also this is tied to working the righteousness of God. God hears His people. God heard the prayer that Deacon Korea put on this morning. God heard us ask Him to watch over our dear friend, Jim Jordan and his wife. God is slow to anger. What's the testimony of Scripture? How long did He put up with Israel? How long has He put up with us? a long, long time. The way of Jesus is different than the way of every man. Wrath will not bring in the kingdom. Quick temper reactions will not bring in the kingdom. Sharp, soul-piercing words and phrases will not bring in the kingdom. What did Peter do in the Garden of Gethsemane? He displayed wrath, didn't he? Thugs came in to arrest his Lord, and he got angry. Cut off the ear of one of the soldiers. What does Jesus do? Peter, stop. Stop. And then he reaches down, takes that ear, puts it back on the man, and heals him. So, wrath is not the way of our Lord. Now, he knew what was going to happen. He knew he was about to be led off to his death. But yet, he healed the man. Again, a wherefore. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. James's exhortation here is to lay aside, put away, cast off all of that filthiness. Get rid of it. Work to be cleansed of it. Superfluity means essentially superabundance. The Greek word here, kakia, translated here as naughtiness, means badness, essentially. A bunch of other things, but badness. As in depravity or wickedness. So James is essentially saying, lay aside that superabundance of badness, that superabundance of wickedness. These things are necessary for Christian maturity. A people worthy of their calling, which was willed and given by the Almighty. As time progresses, the Christian becomes further sanctified. There is a progress of maturity, a progress of putting off sin and becoming more like the image that we bear. Never fully becoming that image, but a progression towards it. It is a war, as we all know. It is a war that has to be fought, a matter where, and no matter where one is at the process, whether we are 40 years into the process of sanctification or a year in, it's the same. The war is there. It is real. Let's not make any mistake about it. But it's a war that the Christian is called to fight. It is only the Christian who has the ability to fight the war against sin. It is only the Christian who can put away filthiness and naughtiness, that can be swift to hear, slow to anger, slow to wrath. It is only the Christian who has the ability to receive the engrafted word. More and more, take on the word of God. More and more, get rid of sinful ways. More and more, work to kill sin, the sin that lies within. And more, let the righteousness of God reign in place of sin. James writes that filthiness and the overabundance of badness is to be replaced. To be replaced by the word that has been engrafted into the heart of every Christian, but has to be received with meekness, in humility. Not rejected, but received. Engrafted essentially means implanted. The word that has been planted in the heart of every Christian. This, of course, was the promise of the new covenant. Jeremiah spoke of this in Jeremiah 31:33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write it in their hearts and will be their God. And they shall be my people. It's like, move out filthiness, move out naughtiness, move out. The word is taking over. It might take a while, but it will happen to those who diligently do it. So we're supposed to receive the word in meekness. Calvin wrote this: if we desire to be the living plantation of God, We must subdue our pride, our proud hearts and be humble. End quote. Ready to hear. Swift to hear, as James wrote. The engrafted or implanted word is able to save our souls, as James says. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth this way, or his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. One of the main points in this epistle by James is Christians are characterized by doing Christian things, characterized by being different than those of the world, doing what they hear Christ teaching. God has engrafted or implanted the word. This is evidenced, ultimately, by what is done. Jesus said in Matthew 13:23, "But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. What happens when one receives the word, is swift to hear the word? Something is produced. They are productive in the kingdom. There is kingdom fruit. There is yield to the investment of God. Doing the word is an outcome of it being written on our hearts. Christians are doers of the word. If the word is heard and not done, it lacks a great step in the process of redemption, the process of being reformed. If one comes into worship, hears the word of God, and then returns to a lifestyle that is full of filth and wrath, then they are not doing the word, obviously. James says that it's like the person who looks in the mirror. They look at themselves, then they turn away, and they forget what they look like. Somebody may come into church, and it might go in their ears, but it never goes in. It never changes them. This is the true person who hears the word, but does little. This is the true person who hears the word, but does little or nothing do with it. They may hear the words in their ears, but it was not received in the heart. It was in their ears, but quickly forgotten, just like the man when he looks in a mirror and walks away. Again, he's pointing back to verse 19. Be swift to hear. Be quick to hear. Be ready to hear. Hearing includes implementation. Hearing includes doing. James inseparably ties together hearing and doing. Certainly, we are not saved by our works, or by good works. Nay, we do good works. We implement the word because we are saved, because we do hear, because the word is engrafted. Doing good works is the outcome of our position by the will of God to be one of His. Christians remember that they walk by a different word than the world does. The word that is written in our hearts is part of the new covenant, the promise fulfilled by our Savior. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. How does one find their way? How were the early persecuted Christians to find their way? How are we to find our way? To know what is right and wrong? By looking into, diligently looking into the perfect or complete law of liberty, the complete law of freedom, and continuing in it. Opposite of the one who looks in the mirror, then turns and forgets what they look like, the Christian is bent on looking into the Word of God and doing it. Why? Because that is what is necessary for Christians. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now the promise here is to the mindful hearer, the one who is doing the word, is blessed in their deed. Not that we do something in order to be blessed. That would be opposite of what the scriptures teach. But when we do and faithfully do it, we receive the promises of God. Blessed in our deed, blessed because of our action, our performance in hearing and receiving the word. If any man seems to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and keep himself unspotted from the world. Looking at them together in these two verses of chapter 1, these last two verses of chapter 1, James gives a summary of what true religion is and what it is not. Theologian Dan McCartney wrote this about verse 27. It's not meant to be an exhaustive list of what pleases God. Rather, it describes by practical example the behaviors exhibited by a person whose character is shaped by true religion. That is, genuine faith. End quote. James first admonishes those who claim to have religion, claim to be one of God's, but do not control their tongue. That person is a deceiver of self, and their so-called religion is vain, or empty, or profitless. Their attempts at religion produce little or nothing. They are in a way just pretending to be a Christian. In this short, piercing statement, James is providing a short sort of wake-up call to those who say they love God, but do not control what they say. This, of course, is the opposite of slow to speak, slow to wrath. This is opposite of being a doer of the word. Here, James adds that the one who is not in control of their tongue is the one whose religion is in vain. They are deceiving themselves as being religious. And of course, the wisdom books of the Bible say much about speech and what comes out of the mouth. For instance, Psalm 34:13. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Speaking comes with great responsibility. One can lift someone up with their words, or they can quickly bring another down. Negative speech, I think, as we all know, often has far more consequences than positive speech. Positive speech, we have to say probably about 5 positive things to the 1 negative in order to sort of balance things out. One of the first tests of true religion, of being a doer of the word, is the use of words in a godly and proper manner. Another, of course, as James puts here, is service to others. Pure or clean, undefiled religion before God is serving those in affliction. James specifically mentions here visiting the fatherless and the widows. Caring for those in affliction makes one put themselves aside. It makes one focus on something besides themselves. Putting this with verse 26, instead of letting one's tongue run wild with negative things, turn and serve others. So when we do, that might reshape who we are, and keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. The goal of the Christian is to love God with all of our hearts. This requires doing. Doing it to the glory of God, living in His grace, doing His word. Be in the world, but not of the world, as the scripture tells us. I believe that this sermon would be incomplete if I failed to recognize the reality of
what we live in, the time that we live in.
The fact, of course, is that we live in a fallen and corrupt world, a world that is being redeemed but still corrupt nonetheless. We know that. We, of course, individually, corporately, family-wise, all of these things, struggle daily with our own sin. It's a reality. We struggle daily with great temptations all around us. We struggle daily with when we hear someone say this or that righteous thing and then turn around and do something contrary to what they're saying. We ultimately all prove ourselves from one time or another to be hypocrites. I know I do. Maybe I'm alone in that. But I'm pretty sure every day of my life I have proven myself to be a hypocrite about this or that. We must live lives with these realities. We must do something about the reality. In this passage today, we revisited what we're supposed to do. A significant part of what we are supposed to do is to look into the law of liberty, the perfect, complete law of liberty, the perfect, complete law of God. That's what we're supposed to do. That's how we, with other things, of course, get rid of our filthiness, our wrath. So I'll just say this. Every home here, every person here should be in the Word daily. If you're not, you need to be. You really do. It really should be a rare occasion that we daily that we miss the opportunity to read God's Word. It should be rare. But I suspect that it's rare that we're in it every day. It's good to have a systematic read through the Bible. Planned read through the Bible. And of course, there are many different things. There are many different ways to do this. We have out in the track rack, we have a way to do it that lays out going through each portion of the books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, and walks you down through that. We have that. And if you miss a day or two, that's okay. Life is life. Just catch up. I think right now we're on course right now to finish a 12-month plan in 14 months in my house. But that's okay. We'll finish it. And then we'll do it again. Maybe it will take us 13 months next time. I don't know. But life is life, right? Life happens. But it should be rare that we miss that opportunity to spend time in God's Word. It doesn't have to be fancy. It just needs to be done. How else are we going to be doers of the Word if we don't know what the Word says and if we're not diligent in finding it out? And the other thing, of course, is that it will be very difficult to live an ungodly life when you read God's Word and you let it in your heart and you consider it. It's pretty hard to not be reminded often of, oh, I probably shouldn't have said that, or I shouldn't have done that. It's pretty hard. My brothers and sisters, you truly are remarkable people. You're a people who have been called and assembled by God Himself. God has fit this people together for His purposes. Each of us carry our own story of how God moved us here, of how He put this body together. We have been at it for 45 years. We have just begun to scratch the surface of what God wants from His people here in Somersworth. In our surrounding communities. Now, I started the sermon with, hear the word of God. My brothers and sisters, let us hear the exhortation of James, the exhortation of our God. Be ye doers also, that you might show forth your salvation in all that you do, that we might live peaceably with our God, and be the salt and light of our fallen culture. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your time this morning. Again, Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word. Father, that we might daily live according to your righteousness, and that we might daily be indeed the salt and light of this world. Father, be with us. Continue to go before us, Father, and make our way peace with you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.